mothers and sons, between the brothers and sisters, those walls.
Good morning, welcome to Duncan Road Church Online. It's great to see folks in the building. It's even nicer to be able to say welcome visitors. We haven't said that for a long time. And welcome to everyone at home who's watching. To be or not to be, that is the question. Well, according to the great Bard of Avon, in one of his famous plays. But if we add a couple of letters, we can change that famous quotation to be or not to be, and it comes out to obey or not to obey. And that is the theme of our studies in Peter this morning. Submission, obedience, that wow word that gets you all excited at the start of another study. You know, there's a story in the life of Jesus when they tried to trap him. And he was in the temple and they came with a question. And they said, is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar? And it was a catch-22 situation. Whatever answer Jesus returned to those entrappers, they were going to catch him. And Jesus said, give me a coin. He holds it up. He says, whose inscription is on the coin? And they reply, Caesar. And then with incredible wisdom, Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. I think you would say game, set, and match to Jesus. But while on earth, we submit to Caesar. We submit to our earthly authorities, and yet we have a higher authority of God. And Peter's going to unpack that idea this morning in our studies. So we're going to continue in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. But first of all, we're going to worship the Lord together. And it's great to have David, Josh, and Abby, who are going to lead us in our worship. Thank you.
Thank you. So the chorus in this one does say, let all creation stand and sing. We can't do the singing bit, but we can do the standing bit. So why don't you stand for this song? Creation sings the Father's song.
Creation sings the Father's song. Opens the sun to wake the door and run the course of day. His fingerprints of flakes of snow. His breath upon this spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight. Calms the newborn baby's cry. Alleluia. Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Tell the wonders of creation's God. Creation sings the Father's song. Calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints and flakes of snow. Upon this spinning globe, he charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon his face. The ageless one in time's embrace unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and man. A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. creation longs for his return. When Christ shall reign upon the earth, the bitter wars that rage, the pains of our coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme. Of our God and King. Alleluia. Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Alleluia. Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Tell the wonders of creation's King.
Thank you. Please be seated, and we'll just allow the musicians to turn back to bass. I'm not clicking on my end here, Stu, so you may have to help me out. Well, we've got a mixture of styles this morning, so the musicians just on their own, we were able to listen and join in if we knew the words. Later on, we got someone doing Makaton actions to a song, and then the final song will just be the words and backing tracks. So you've got all three variations to help you in your appreciation of the Lord. Alleluia. Hallelujah with an A is the Greek version, and hallelujah with a H is the Hebrew version, both transliterated, adapted into our language. And both have the same meaning, to praise the Lord. We've done it in song, let's do it in prayer. Let's link our hearts together, shall we, in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how glorious, how wonderful is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Lord, we don't know who David's foe was. We don't know who was attacking him. But he found that you can use even the simple things of life to bring forth your praise and to silence your enemies. And Lord, what we're doing here this morning is quite simple. On a world scale, it's quite pathetic. Just a few people meeting together in the building or online, declaring the praise of an unseen God. And yet this morning, you receive glory from what we do. There is purpose in us being here. And it is good that we can join with people around the world in declaring your praise. The psalmist could say, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Lord, in comparison to you, the almighty God, the everlasting God, the all-knowing God, we are puny, we are weak, we are insignificant. Just one of a number of 8 billion people on this planet. Just a speck of dust as far as eternity is concerned. What are we? And yet, Lord, the psalmist reminds us again that you are mindful of each one of us. We praise you this morning that no one here today is insignificant in your sight. You know us by name. You know the amount of hairs upon our head. You know every time we stand and every time we sit. Even the trivia information of our lives is important to you because you care for us. Lord, help us to feel valued this morning. Help us to feel loved. And though we are in comparison to you so weak and insignificant in value, thank you that you have placed a tremendous value upon us, so much so that you are willing to give your one and only Son as a sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. Lord, we read, you made them, human beings, a little lower than the angelic creatures, and you gave us a glory and an honor, a crowning. We're different to the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals that roam upon the planet. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us to know you, to experience you, to love you, to serve you. And that's our desire as a result, even of meeting here today. Deepen our love for you. Give us a greater desire to serve you and know you and worship you. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how glorious, how wonderful is your name. So, Lord, accept our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship. We do pray, Lord, for those of the fellowship who need our prayers at this time. We're conscious of John and Christine. Continue to pray for John in hospital at this difficult time. We ask that those who are looking after him will have the care and the compassion and the wisdom to know how best to be with John at the moment. For Christine too, strengthen her and bless her, we pray. There are others, Lord, in the fellowship who are isolating, and we haven't seen them for a long time. No doubt loneliness is kicking in, but may they be conscious of our prayers. And we ask, Lord, that you will watch over our church family and keep them safe. For the families where they're homeschooling and looking after children all the time, we know the demands that makes upon busy parents. But again, Lord, energize them, give them patience, and bless them, we pray. So, Lord, hear our prayers for our family. For those who are sick, we ask that you might heal them. For those who are struggling spiritually, Lord, encourage them. For those who are going on well, bless them and keep them, Lord, running strong in the race. As we ask this in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, it's good that we can come. And good to late visitors, good to see you. You've missed a treat this morning as the McCanns led us in our first song, but you can catch up on the YouTube live stream or the video later on. Just before Christmas, as a church, we made a gift to the Moldovan mission. Some of you will know, for the last 3 years, and this would have been the fourth year, but COVID prevented it, I've been part of a team going out to Moldova and working for a 10-day mission. But as well as evangelistic activities in Moldova, they have a food program and all sorts of other events throughout the year. And I met up with Mark McCormick, the director, one of the lead people in the Moldova mission, and gave him a little interview last week. And I thought I'd share that with you because, one, it informs you a little bit more, and two, we gave a gift from the church just before Christmas to some of the things that Mark mentioned. So let's just catch up with Mark and the Moldova mission. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning, Gordon. Good to see you.
Thank you for joining with us in the South Coast. It is grey and raining. Whereabouts are you, in the UK or in Moldova?
We're in the UK at the moment, in Bangor in Northern Ireland, which is a seaside town, and it's grey and dull and wet nearly all the time.
You say we. Does that represent your family? What would family be?
Yeah, it's Mary, my wife, and then my two daughters are Rachel and Abigail, although Rachel is over at university at the moment in Nottingham.
Good. Now, I know you're part of the Moldovan mission, mm-hmm. and one aspect of the mission that we've been praying for our church is what we call the Frank missions, and we'll look at those a little bit later. But give us a broader picture. What would be your main objectives as a mission?
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, the objectives as a mission really have kind of evolved from really seeing what the Lord is doing in Moldova and trying to do that. So if I can explain a little bit about Moldova, then you can see where it comes from. Moldova is a former Soviet republic. It's based on the eastern border of Romania, landlocked between Romania and Ukraine. It is about 4 million people live there, although about 1 million of them are out of the country at the moment, working in Europe. And they're doing that because Moldova is Europe's poorest country and there isn't any work in Moldova. And then the other thing about Moldova, another important statistic to us, is that there are 900 towns or villages in Moldova that have no evangelical church of any kind. So those two statistics are really what has formed our objectives as a mission. You know, Jesus said you'll always have the poor with you, and that's exactly been the case in all the years that we've been in Moldova. You know, we've been serving the Lord since 1994 in Moldova. So the poor have always been around us. And, you know, at times when we were first there, we used to get overwhelmed really by the need. And I felt we were spending all our time trying to help the poor and making no progress. And once a pastor came over to visit us, and I think Mother Teresa said this, but he shared this little thing with me. He said, "Mark, it's better to light a candle than curse the darkness." And that released me. So since then, we've always tried to light candles. We've always tried to do what we can, but not get overwhelmed with the fact that we just can't change the overall situation. So we've always been doing things to help the poor. At the moment, we're doing what we call provision missions, which you know about, Gordon. So we're trying to get between 1,000 and 1,500 aid packets to poor families in Moldova. This year, there was a failed harvest, so there are a lot more families in a lot more trouble this year than usual. A packet costs about 20 quid, and it will do a family in Moldova on basics for 2 to 4 weeks. So with that, with taking out those aid packets, the Lord is also opening up tremendous opportunities with people being touched by God's love. They're coming to faith. But I'll tell you more about that in a bit. So that's one aspect of our ministry. The other is the fact that there are 900 towns and villages that have no evangelical church. So that really has led us to evangelism, discipleship, church growth, and church planting. So those would be the main streams of our missions work. We do other things like teaching and training and mentoring. And I pastored a couple of churches for 20 years, but that's what the mission is about.
Brilliant. Now, I mentioned I've been involved in the Frank missions, and you told us what Frank means. It's good to hopefully come back later on in the year at some stage and be part of that team. What do you see at the moment as the biggest need for the mission for the work there in Moldova?
Well, I mean, obviously, as I said, there's always the need for finances for the poor. We would never have a limit. The more comes in, the more we can help the poor. So that's always a need. But I think probably the main need at the moment that I would be concerned about is trying to find finances to support pastors that we're working with. That's part of the Frank project. Let me just explain how this Frank project works. You know, I was pastoring a couple of church plants for 20 years, actually, as part of the Baptist Union. I was invited to take over one that was a very small, it was about 4 members. The Lord blessed that we grew it, and then we planted another church in a nearby village. So 900 towns or villages with no evangelical church, and we planted 2 of them in 20 years. Not very impressive. But I think around about 2000, we began a Bible school in our church. It was really just to equip our own members for ministry. But as we looked around, we saw a lot of pastors who were pastoring small little churches, 10 to 15 people, and none of them had ever had any equipping. So we invited them to come to the Bible school that we were running. It was a part-time course, four 1 week courses a year over 3 years, just on the basics, really. But as they came, we began to develop friendships with them. And then I began to help them with their evangelism, with their discipleship, with their church growth. And as we did that, partnerships developed. And for some of them, we found finances so that we could release them into the ministry. Now, once you get someone that you're supporting, you know, as part of our vision, supporting in that way, we call them church plant vision pastors. I mean, there are so many pastors all around the country that need financial help. Mm. Otherwise, they're having to work part-time or go away for 2 or 3 months, but we couldn't support them all. What we felt we should do is concentrate on trying to release men that what we call church plant vision pastors. They have a heart for planting a church. They have the gifting for it, and they have the opportunity. Usually they're pastoring a little church, but there may be 2 or 3 villages nearby that have no evangelical church. So we felt the Lord was asking us to concentrate on trying to support these men to release them into the ministry. You can imagine if you're working 5 days a week and coming to the church on a Sunday, just, you know, there's little or no chance of it growing. Or you're going away for 3 or 4 months, yeah. You know, strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. So as we've developed that, we have at the moment 4 church plant vision pastors that we are supporting financially that has released them into the work. The interesting thing here is that with these provision missions that we are doing, at the moment we are working in 15 new villages. Again, that's what we felt the Lord was doing us. There's poverty all around. We felt the Lord was saying, right, I want you to work in villages that are just starting a little work or even don't have any believers, but there's a pastor working there. And give that to the poor people there. I want to bless them. I want to, you know, show my compassion on sure. ones that are in need. But also it will open people up to his love. And, you know, that's what's been happening. And people have been getting saved. In fact, in six villages that we've completed so far, there are people that have got saved in every village. There are 100 people out of 500 aid packets in follow-up. That means they're coming to new believers courses, or they're coming to the church, or they're asking for second visits. And out of those 100, 15 have given their lives to the Lord already. Now, what has happened here?
We'll leave it there. If you want a longer version, you can watch the catch-up. But threefold to Mark's mission. One is evangelistic preaching with the mission teams, working with local churches and local Christians in their homes. Two, the FOE program, feeding the poor. And then three, supporting church pastors so that they can follow up those who come to faith. Let's just pray for the Moldova mission, and then Penny's going to come and bring us our children's spot. Lord, we pray for Mark. We pray that you, for him and Marie, that you will bless them and protect them and keep them in good health and give them wisdom, especially at this awkward time when they're not able to go to Moldova. They're kind of stuck in Ireland with a heart to go back. So pray that that way will open up soon. We pray for those new pastors in those 15 areas who are trying to follow up those who have inquired and going on courses and making responses. Give them wisdom so that they can care for the sheep, we pray. And we thank you that just our few pounds can make a difference to families surviving a tough winter that will continue for many more weeks to come. Lord, use our gifts, kind of fish and bread style, multiply what we've given so that it's an abundance to those who receive it, we pray. And continue to provide finance to support the pastors and the food program as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for your support for the Moldova mission. Every week it's our all-age service. We like to do something for all ages. So Penny, over to you.
They're not designed for people with lots of hair. Is that any better? Yay! Oh. Have any of you been involved in watching out for birds in your garden this weekend? Have you? Yeah! You saw a really big one, did you? Fantastic. Grace, what have you seen on your bird table? What sort of bird? Can you just remember one? A blue tit. Have you seen one? Do you know what? Gordon's been keeping an eye on all the birds in our garden as well. Yeah, he has. And if you go online, onto Facebook, you'll see a very, very bad Sinead O'Connor joke and a little bit of our camera, which we've set up next to our bird table, and you can see our robins. We've got a family of robins, and there's two that they come in. Do you know what? They even come in at night, and it's been fantastic watching them. Now, usually if you're going to watch birds, especially if you're going out for a long walk, you need a pair of binoculars. Do you know what they are? Do you know what binoculars are? They make things seem that are very far away seem a lot closer. Now, hang on a minute, Bo. In your yellow bags, you have got a pair of binoculars that I have made you. Very exciting ones, very high tech. Now, I made a very pretty pair, but I left them at home. So I'll have to send you a photograph on WhatsApp. Have you got your binoculars? Can you look through them, Nathaniel? Can you see me? I can see you at home. Can you see through your binoculars? Can you? You've got them? Fantastic. Hello, Grace. I can see you very clearly. Now, hang on a minute. Keep your binoculars on because I've brought a bird with me. You ready? Right. See if you can tell what sort of bird this is. Shh. What sort of bird this one is. Can you see? Use your binoculars, Boaz. It could be. Any ideas? You think? Oh, you think it might be a great. I think it's actually quite a large wren. But you can come and look with the binoculars later. Now, do you know what? In our little snippet of Peter that we have got today, it talks about people watching us. Can you use your binoculars to look at me? Can you use them to look at me? All right, I'm gonna pretend I'm an animal, and using your binoculars, can you tell what sort of animal it is? Are you right? Use your binoculars, watch very closely. Very good, that was a giraffe. Excellent, excellent imitation of a giraffe, wasn't it? Well, if you've got your Bibles, can you remember how to find Peter? Go right to the back, Revelation, Jude 3, 2, 1, John. Then you get to Peter, 2 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to look at a little bit of one verse, which is verse 12. And it says that even though there are lots of people around you who don't believe in God and might even think that what you're doing is wrong, that they are watching you really closely. I don't know if they've got binoculars, but they are watching you very, very closely, because what you do is important, because it shows what you believe. And we've already talked about in Peter that we've got a living hope. We know, not because of anything we've done, but because of all that Jesus has done for us, that we're going to go to heaven, because he's promised us that. And that's something that means amazing. We also know that we're holy and we're set apart. Again, not because we're special, but because he's got a job for us to do. And we know that we're living stones that were built into a building that all fits together beautifully, even though the stones are all different shapes and sizes. And it says in this verse that when we live, we need to live good lives. Good lives. And I thought, oh, what does that mean? What's good lives mean? I was thinking, does that mean that I just have to smile at everybody? What do you think it means, Boaz, to live a good life? To be kind, that's a really good idea. To be kind, any ideas, Joe? Can't think of any. Well, I looked in all the different translations of Bibles to give me an idea. And I came, these are lots of different words that are also used in this verse. And it says, are you ready? Excellent behaviour. Ooh. What if you come home from school and the teacher says, there has been some excellent behaviour in our classroom today. I wonder what that would mean. Honourable, honest, decent, virtuous, proper, upright, and with integrity. Now, you older ones, in your envelopes, you've all got one envelope in your yellow bag as well. You've got all of those words, and your job is to look in your dictionary when you get home and find out what all of those words actually mean. But I want you to think most about the word, you might want to do this when you get home, about the word that it spells on the back. What's the word on the back? Look this way. You might need your binoculars. Might need your binoculars. What's that word? Can you see, Grace? That's it. Good! Fantastic reading. It's the word good. But do you know what? We can't be good by ourselves. We need God's help for that. And we need him to help us. And we want people to look at us and think, do you know what? Even if I don't agree with them, those people are living good lives that show that they believe that God is real and that Jesus is their saviour. I hope that's what people see when they look at my life and when they look at your life and your life and your life. I hope that's what they see. Don't forget. Oh, in your bags, you've got what? washi tape to make your binoculars look really pretty and really special and just yours. You need to take off a little bit about that long and put it round so you've got stripes all the way around. I did do one to show you, but it's at home. Thank you very much for listening. See you next week.
I know when we got married, I said I'd share everything, but I didn't expect it to be the jolly mic as well. Good. We're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. The reading will be on the screen. If you have a Bible and you want to turn and check me out, then you can do so. And as we've started to do during lockdown, it's good if we can stand for the Bible reading, if you're able to stand, and we'll read a verse each. Peter chapter 2, and we're on verses 11 to 25 in our studies of 1 Peter. So I'll read the first verse, and then if the congregation can read the second verse. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, we trust God will bless his word. Please be seated. Before we look at it, we're going to take time just to watch, and again, you can hum along under your mask or sing quietly under your mask. Come, now is the time to worship. We worship God in song, we worship God in prayer, we worship God in our lives. But the Bible says we worship God when we align our will to his will. So whenever we come to the Word of God and we seek to obey it, it's an act of worship. So let's sing or hum or watch.
Now is the time to worship.
Good to worship. I love that line in the Bible, that little word, come. Come, says the Lord. Even if your sins are as red as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. He invites us to find forgiveness. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, says the Lord. And the psalmist would say, come, let's worship the Lord together. It's great to have an invitation this morning to come into God's presence, to know him, to enjoy him, and to serve him. Now, somebody is watching you. That's the title of today's talk in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. And let me start with the easy ones. Cloud watchers look at the clouds. Stargazers look at the meteorologists look at the railway buffs look at the trains. Twitchers look at the and photographers, I guess, look at everything. A harder one or two then. Herpetologists look at If you're a herpetologist, what would you look at? Herpetologists look at reptiles. Here's another one. Geocaches. What do they look at? Anyone know? They know a geocache or a cache, you have a GPS system and you find a hidden box of treasure somewhere. So use satellite technology if you're a geocacher. A curtain twitcher is a nosy neighbour who lifts up the curtains and looks at people. People are watching stuff all the time. Did you know in the UK there are 25 million cameras? Globally, it is estimated there are approximately 25 million CCTV cameras. And Britain holds the record, the highest percentage, with around 4 million CCTV cameras watching you as you go about your business. Now, today's sermon is entitled, Somebody is Watching You. I guess that's physically true if you take those stats of CCTV and all those people doing their various hobbies. You might be watched. If you look at our bird cam online, you see Penny going into a little room and doing something in the background. You can watch Penny if you're a nosy neighbour, but don't be one. Now, long before CCTV, long before a curtain twitcher term had ever been invented, the Apostle Peter says here in verse 12, somebody is watching you. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see as they watch. They may see. Notice what he says. Not that they may hear your great sermons or listen to your great songs. Rather, he says they will see your good deeds. And Peter is really saying actions do speak louder than words as far as non-Christians are concerned. Now, so far in our studies, our first study was Walk in Hope, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Our second study was Walk in Holiness, chapter 1, verse 13 to 21. Our third study was Walk in Harmony or Unity, chapter 1, 22 to chapter 2, verse 12. And today in our latest study, it is Walk in Humility or Walk in Submission. That's the big idea in the passage, submission. And let's be honest, it is not a word that grips you and excites you and gets you kind of preach it, brother, preach it kind of ministry, is it? In fact, if we're honest, we don't like to submit to other people. We much prefer when other people submit to us, when they like our preferences and they like to do things our way. Then we're happy. But when we have to do things their way and submit to their ideas, it's a lot tougher. Now, we're going to zoom through this passage on submission. That's the big picture. There's a lot I won't cover because of time. And I'm going to make 7 points this morning, and that's something to scare you, isn't it? But I've timed it, 3 minutes per point, so 21 minutes will all be over, okay? Let's get on with the first one. First of all, notice the command for submission, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. The NIV, the New International Version, says submit. The New Living Bible uses the word accept, and the Good News Bible has the word obey. Submit, accept, obey. Submission simply means a bending to the authority or control of another. It does not mean the one who submits is inferior to the other. Rather, it's the idea of just common sense, things functioning, things working together. You had it this morning if you drove here to church. If you came to that roundabout just down a few hundred yards away, you submitted to the cars on your right. And if you refused to submit, crash. But because you stopped and you submitted and you let that car go and you waited for an empty space, it functioned properly. It worked. And that's the idea behind the idea of submission. When you submit, things work functionally, orderly. And when you don't submit, accidents happen. So submission does not mean inferior. We're told actually in 1 Corinthians 15, 28, even Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will while here on earth. And of course, Jesus could say, not my will be done, but yours. And taught us in the Lord's Prayer to say exactly the same. So it doesn't mean inferiority because Christ submitted himself to the Father. But for things to work orderly, functionally, it takes somebody to submit. Now, in this letter, and as you will see over the next few weeks, submission is the theme for quite a few studies. Today, it's submit to society at large. Next week, when Steve Gillam's preaching, it will be submit in the workplace. The following week, submit in the home. And the week after that, submit in the church family. So there are four sections coming up, all to do with submission. Now, I can tell, I can see the cogs going around in your heads. I know exactly what you're thinking. You're saying, yeah, hold on, you don't know what the authorities are like. You know, submit to Boris and that bunch of jokers. You're joking, aren't you? And there may be people in other countries, people in Moldova. Do they submit to a corrupt government where bribery gets you everywhere? I've got a friend in Venezuela who's posting every day on Facebook about the corruption in his country. Submit to them? Well, according to Peter, yeah. Some of you are saying, you don't know my work situation. You've never met my boss. Submit to him. Some of you are saying, you don't know my home. You don't know what my partner's like. What, submit to them? Some of you are saying, you don't know my church. Well, you know, submit to that bunch. Hey, that's what Peter says. And if you scan down to the end of the passage, verse 22 to 25, no matter what your government is like, no matter what your work situation is like, no matter what your family is like, and no matter what your situation is, it won't be as bad as Peter's, and it won't be as bad as Jesus, who was beaten and tortured and executed, and yet he submitted. So if you think you've got a raw deal, think again, because in comparison to Jesus and to Peter and to these people scattered by persecution, our situation's not too bad. Now, the point of a passage like this one is this. God expects his people, you and I, to respect authority. And we show respect by being good citizens, by seeking to obey the laws of the land. We may not agree with those laws, we may not like those laws, but we seek to obey them, unless those laws contradict the word of God. And then we are in our rights to say no, no. So we don't submit to every law without thinking or questioning. We have to use our conscience. We ask the Holy Spirit to give us clarity. We open up the word of God. And if the laws of the land contradict the Bible, we are perfectly within our rights to obey God rather than men, as the Apostle Peter said when they tried to stop him preaching in Acts chapter 5. Now again, this was a tough situation for the original readers of this letter. Shaw Kernan says this: Nero, who was the emperor that Peter told them to obey, Nero embodied tyranny and madness. In his shadow, most modern political bad guys look like peace figures. Nero killed his own mother. He had both his wives executed. He murdered thousands on a whim and lightly burnt down Rome on purpose. He mutilated a young boy to turn him into his husband. Nero was so hated that for centuries there were countless false stories about him. Historians of his era made it a point to bury him and present him as a hyper tyrant as a form of retribution. At the time Peter wrote this, evil was dominant. Homosexuality, infanticide, government corruption, abuse of women, immorality and violence, just to name a few things. And yet Peter doesn't say you defy those authorities. In fact, he says the opposite. Obey them. Obey them. So whether we like our government or not, I did come across this story this week. Boris Johnson and his cabinet were meeting for lunch in a very posh restaurant. The waiter approached and said to Boris, "Sir, what would you like?" Boris replied, "I'll have the roast beef." And the waiter said, "And the vegetables?" And Boris said, "Well, you'll have to ask them." We might not like our government, but we're to show them some respect. I don't know if that joke just undoes the point I'm trying to make. Apologies to Boris and co. if it does. Hey, it doesn't mean we can't protest. Doesn't mean we can't oppose laws. But it means that for the common good of this nation, we seek to obey the laws until they cross and oppose God's word. So that's the command. Why should we? What's the motive to get us obeying this? Verse 13b. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. The Good News Bible says the Lord wants you to obey all human authorities. So we do it to please our Heavenly Father. Elton John is a well-known pop star. He released his autobiography just over a year ago called Me. I didn't buy a copy, but I heard it being read or excerpts from it on Radio 4's Book of the Week. And whether you're a fan of Elton John or not, he's a huge music star. He's the fifth highest-selling recording artist of all time. He was the first musician to enter the US album charts at number one. He won a Brit Award for his outstanding achievements on three occasions, and he owns six gold, 38 platinum, and one diamond album for sales. So he's a big knob in the world of music. And it was quite interesting listening to his autobiography, because he said this: those things might impress the public, but they didn't impress my dad. His dad was called Stanley Dwight, because Elton John's real name is Reg Dwight. He was not impressed. He was a flight lieutenant in the Royal Air Force. He never once attended a show by Elton, and he showed no pride in his son's success. Their relationship was strained until he died in 1991. And in his autobiography, Me, Elton admits he spent his whole career, quote, trying to show my father what I'm made of. And then in a BBC interview, he said this, quote, it's crazy, but I just wanted his approval. I'm trying to prove to him that what I do is fine. And he's been dead for almost 30 years. How sad. Lived his life, always trying to win the approval of his father and never able to. Now, as Christians, we are called to please our Heavenly Father. He is not a reluctant father like Stanley Dwight was. He looks at our lives and he says, you want to please me? Well, submit to authorities. You might say, well, read your Bible, pray a bit more, go and tell others about Jesus. And of course, there's a place for those things. But it says here, if you want to please God, one of the ways we show it is that we submit to him. Here's the third thing. The extent of our submission. The extent of our submission. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. I mentioned Moldova earlier on in our service. If you want a Moldovan joke, let me tell you one. They were under communism for 50 years. And even if you go to Moldova today, I've preached in Moscow. Not the one in Russia, but the one in Moldova. So Russian village, and everyone speaks Russian. And even though it's in Moldova, the whole way of life is Russian. And there's a joke told that one of the people went into a post office and asked for a stamp. And he complained to the cashier that this stamp is not sticking to the envelope. So the cashier says, let me see what you're doing. And then the cashier says, comrade, you are spitting on the wrong side of the stamp. That's a Moldovan joke. They didn't like their leader, so they spat on the face of the leader instead of the sticky side of the stamp, if you didn't get it. Now notice the breadth of this instruction. Every human authority. Boy, is that broad. Boy, is that wide. Boy, is that expensive. From the person at the top to those down at grassroots level. Why? Verse 14 tells us. Because they are appointed by God. Their responsibility is to govern well. And if they govern badly, they'll answer to God for how they have governed. And the point is this: we respect the office even if we don't respect the person. That's what they say in the army, isn't it? If a sergeant major is a horrible person, you obey him not because he's horrible, you obey him because he's got stripes on his uniform. You respect the office, even if you don't like the person. And we're told here, we might not like every individual law. We might not like the institutions that enforce those laws, but we can still submit because we respect their authority until they break the laws of God. And then like Peter in Acts 5:29, we say, no, we must obey God rather than human beings. So from the big knobs to the little ones, we seek to obey them. Here's the next one, the reason for submission, verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. The Message paraphrase it this way. God wants you to silence stupid and ignorant people by doing right. It literally means you muzzle your critics. You silence, you put a muzzle on foolish people who are out there pointing the picture, pointing the finger at Christians. We silence them by doing good, not by opposing authorities. Foolish accusations come from the mouths of foolish people. And Peter doesn't pull any punches. He calls them stupid and ignorant. Stupid and ignorant. We live in a world full of stupid people, don't we? I did come across this story this week. A man phoned the emergency hotline frantically on the phone. He said, my wife is pregnant and her contractions are only 2 minutes apart. Well, the person at the end of the phone says, is this her first child? And the man replied, no, it's her husband. Stupid people in a stupid world. But Peter tells us there are those who oppose Christians and go for them. They criticize them. They watch them and they find fault in them. And the way you muzzle them, the way you silence them, is by living a good life and submitting to your authorities. And when Peter wrote this letter, boy, were they being criticized. They were being accused of cannibalism because they came together to eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus. Now, we know that was symbolic. They had bread and wine. But to the non-believer who didn't know the facts, they said they're cannibals. They meet together and they eat flesh and blood. They were accused of incest because they had a love feast. They were accused of incest because they were always talking about loving your brother and sister, and it was misinterpreted. They were accused of atheism because they worshipped an unseen God and had no altar idols whenever they met together. They were accused of treason because they said Jesus is Lord when everyone else said Caesar is Lord. So people looked at them and misinterpreted what they did and accused them of all sorts of things. And the way you silence them, says Peter, is live a good life and obey the laws of the land. That's how you muzzle your critics. Next one, the attitude of submission. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Again, the Message paraphrases it. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Listen, at your conversion, you were set free. Free from condemnation. As far as the Bible is concerned, is your sins are forgiven, even past, present, and future. We're free from the law's penalty. We don't fear separation from God, spending eternity in hell. We know we shall be with God. We've been set free from the penalty of the law. We're set free from Satan's bondage. He need not have dominion over us. We are set free from the world's control. We don't have to go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've got a new life to live. We've been set free from even the fear of death. Death has lost its sting. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Peter says, just because God set you free doesn't mean you can just live any old how and do any old thing. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Don't go out and do something and say, oh, well, I could do that because I'm free. I'm forgiven. Covering indicates you put a mask or a veil over some for it. We all know bad people wear masks. That's why bank robbers wear them. We all know, oh, you've all got masks on, haven't you? But normally, non-COVID times, it's normally bad people who wear masks because they don't want to be found out. And Peter says, don't wear a covering for your evil. Now, freedom is not an excuse for licentiousness. You know, a church member said to her pastor, I don't understand why you preach against sin for Christians. I can understand you preach against sinners, but why are you preaching against sin for those who are forgiven? And the pastor said, you're quite correct. Sin in a Christian is different. It's far worse. Just like when a police officer commits a sin, it's far worse than a member of the public. You expect better from someone who's a police officer than Joe Public. That's why when a royal family is in a scandal, it's all over the papers, we expect better behavior from them than Joe Public. And when a Christian commits sin, it's far worse than an unchristian, because we should know better. We claim to have the Holy Spirit inside us. We claim to have the Word of God empowering us. So we should live a purer, better life. So having the right attitude is important. Here's the next one. The application of submission. Verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. If you want to apply the principles of submission, he tells you four ways to do it. First of all, honor all people. Show proper respect. Hey, everyone's made in the image of God. Everyone deserves respect. Do you know what? In the early church, there was only one place a slave and his master was equal, and that was in the early church. They came as equals. I was listening to a preacher this week who's a pastor in Kenya, or was, he's died now. He was a pastor in Kenya, had a big church in Nairobi for many years, but when he was in the UK, he would preach at Westminster Chapel. And he said, when I preached at Westminster Chapel, and if the president of Kenya, who was President Moi at the time, was in London, he would come to Westminster Chapel to hear me preach. He said he would come in at the back of the church, and he'd already sent a message, don't tell anyone who I am. When I enter this building, I am a worshiper like everyone else. I am not a president. And the only place a president and Joe Public are equal is in the Church of God. In the early church, the only place a slave and their master were equal was in the Church of God. We are all equal. So honor all people. Secondly, love other Christians, the brotherhood of believers. You think that would just be taken as a granted, wouldn't you? You know, fish do not attend classes to swim, do they, Boaz? They don't go attend classes to swim, but they do swim in schools, don't they? So figure that one out. Birds do not attend classes to fly. They do it automatically. It's their nature. And Christians ought not to be told, love one another. We should do it automatically. It's supposed to be our nature. It's God's nature. God is love. Should be our nature. Thirdly, fear God. Fear God. Respect God. Teaches us respect for others. Honor the king, which brings us full circle where we started in verse 13. Honor the king. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And finally, the example for submission is Jesus, verse 21 to 25. He says three things about Jesus, just to kind of summarize, really. He was mistreated, abused, and killed. Secondly, he says he was our substitute who died upon a cross. And thirdly, he is our great shepherd who watches over us. Watch the example of Jesus and copy. Years ago, people used to have wristbands and bookmarks and badges with the words WWJD. Wasn't for the World Wildlife Foundation or Worldwide Wrestling or whatever. It was, what would Jesus do? And that's what Peter says here. What would Jesus do when injustice come along? Well, we know. We know. He suffered. In fact, he warned all who follow him will suffer. So it ought not be a surprise. When he faced unfair treatment, he didn't curse or speak out. And you know, for most Christians in the world, they face unfair treatment. That's called the persecuted church. So he says, learn from Jesus. He's our example in life. He's our substitute in death, verse 24. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. In other words, you are not perfect. You've got faults galore. So why do you expect your leaders in government to be perfect? You're not. So why should they be? It's not an excuse, but it's just a realism. They are sinful people ruling, so they will do it in a sinful way. Don't be surprised. And then thirdly, verse 25, he says, you have a watchful shepherd, the overseer. So remember, even in your suffering, God is not distant. He is with you. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Well, we've run out of time. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you will apply your word to each, to every heart. For we ask it in your unique and special name. Amen. Let's conclude with a song. Let's conclude, shall we? Let's say the grace together. Shall we stand to say it? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Please be seated. Our service is over. If you can make next week, we've got Steve Gillam as our guest speaker. And Alistair's got something to say. Oh, it's you, is it? My apologies. It's Alistair next week. I thought it was Steve. He must be on the list coming up. So pray for Alistair and his preparations and have a good day.